Good morning. Welcome to Shattering Myths, a program that's devoted to those of you who, like me, have come to realize that all of the world's religious, political, economic, and military institutions are corrupt, that they are counterproductive. I am Yada. Over the next 2 hours, if you'd like to join us, it's 877-300-7645. We were in the midst of an article on the recruitment of children by the Islamic State that I would like to finish because it reveals some things that I would like to soak in. There are some things here that are really important for people to come to realize that are so different than what is being projected about Islam elsewhere. It reads more and more, and it's always ISIS. I really don't understand this fascination with ISIS. I mean, ISIL is absurd. It's just absolutely and completely ridiculous. But ISIS, why would you focus on ISIS? I mean, ISIS as a name was used by this organization for a grand total of about 1 or 2% of its history. It was the Islamic State in Iraq. And it was the Islamic State in Iraq for a decade. Never changed its name. Islamic State in Iraq for a decade. It emerged the moment the United States invaded Iraq. It didn't exist prior, but it existed immediately after the U.S. invasion. And then for a very brief period of time, when it was beginning to flex its muscle as an alternative to the Nusra Front in Syria, it was called the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. But after it turned out to be vastly more adept at fighting, maintaining territory gained, and at deploying advanced weapons that had been captured, and even in recruitment against al-Nusra, they changed their name to the Islamic State. And ever since they have been relevant, I mean, for the entire time that they have been relevant, they have been the Islamic State. So why not just call them the Islamic State? You don't have to call them IS. But for God's sake, stop this stupidity of everybody fighting over a name and trying to pretend that ISIS isn't associated with Islam, which I'm certain is the reason that it's just not written out Islamic State. And it's so seldom written out Islamic State that it is indeed troubling. It shows collusion by the media. It says here that that ISIS propaganda, let's just tell it truthfully, that it's not ISIS propaganda videos. It's Islamic State doctrinal videos. Show militants training children, sometimes as young as 8 years old. 8 years old. Can you imagine being so depraved morally? So uncivilized, so indoctrinated by a satanic, demonic, disgusting religion that you would begin training an 8-year-old on how to kill. The 8 years old are being taught to fight, and according to this article, they're indoctrinating them in the group's extreme interpretation of Islam. Why doesn't some nincompoop with the media actually read the Quran and Hadith? You know, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head Ibrahim Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head of the Islamic State as an Islamic cleric, did not expose or expound upon an extreme interpretation of Islam in his last speech. His last speech is his Gettysburg Address. In it, he simply quoted the Quran, verse after verse after verse after verse. He didn't misquote the Quran. He didn't take the Quran out of context. He didn't pick the worst verses in the Quran out of a sea of lovely, nurturing, and peaceful ones. He simply cited the Quran to demonstrate absolutely and unequivocally, and his method was precise. He began to say, you know, there may be some Muslims out there that aren't keen on jihad. That's what the Quran says. But then it says, but Allah knows what's best for you. And if you don't engage in jihad, there will be a painful punishment for you. He then told Muslims that jihad is ordained for them, that they have no choice in the matter. That's what the Quran says. He cited the Quran. He does not have an extreme interpretation of Islam. He doesn't even have an interpretation of Islam. He's simply reading the Quran as it's written. Not interpreting it. Not extreme. And if one of these nincompoops with the media would ever take the time to read the goddamn Quran, even the first 9 surahs of the Quran, or to read the hadith, which depicts the words and deeds of Muhammad, they would know that the Islamic State is an absolute, perfect representation of what it means to be a Muslim, according to Allah, Muhammad, the Quran and Hadith. In Raqqa, I'm going to change ISIS to the Islamic State, has been known to force parents to give up custody of their children. It also urges parties to coax youngsters into its ranks and even outright kidnaps boys. Kidnapping is part of Islam. Always has been. Muhammad engaged in kidnap with great propensity. He was always engaged in kidnapping. And he always sold his kidnapped victims for a ransom, because in Muhammad's case, his whole view was Islam was a criminal enterprise for the express purpose of enriching him, empowering him, giving him unlimited access to sex and money. Two boys who say they escaped from the Islamic State camps told CNN last year about undergoing intense training away from their friends and family. The Islamic State forced a boy, we'll call Muhammad, to train into a training camp when he was 13 years old. His father told CNN when he protested, the Islamic State threatened to behead him. He's 13 years old. He's been forced to join, kidnapped is what that means. When you're forced to join and you cannot leave, then you're either being enslaved or kidnapped. You're kidnapped and then enslaved. These are fundamental Islamic behaviors. And you're told that the only way out is to be decapitated. This is exactly like the mafia. You know, if you join the mafia, you're going to have to engage in some heinous behavior, which makes you a made man, which means if you try to leave, you're going to go to jail. But the mafia says, yeah, you can leave us with a bullet between your eyes. But, you know, Islam doesn't use bullets as much as they use their knives. So in the case of this young boy, 13 years old, when he said, you know, I don't want to play jihad, they said, then we'll slit your throat. Your choices are to play jihad or to have us slit your throat. Now, when you recognize that the Islamic State, these religious wackos, told this to a 13-year-old boy, why is it that anyone in the world over speaks positively of Islam, tolerates Islam, allows Islamic mosques in their country, does business with Muslims, sells Muslim weapons? The group would not let the father visit his son. For 30 days, the son says, we woke up and then we jogged. We had breakfast. Then we learned the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet. Muhammad says. They learned what? They learned what? The Quran and the Hadith of Muhammad. That's what they learned. Now, do you think that there is a radical Quran and a radical Hadith? You think there's an extremist Quran and an extremist Hadith? Because I'm here to tell you, there's only one Quran. It is repulsive, but there's only one of them. And the Islamic State and this young man were studying the exact same Quran that I wrote about in Prophet of Doom. And in addition to that, there's only four collections of hadith that were written down, that were compiled within 250 years of Muhammad's death. Only four. Two of them are chronological. It's the first was compiled by Ibn Ishaq. It's called the Sirah. The second was compiled by Tabari. It's called the Tariq. One is the biography of Muhammad. The other is the history of Islam's formation. And there are two category-oriented, topical arrangements of hadith. The most famed and most respected is by Bukhari. The second is by Muslim. They're exactly the same. The only difference is the order that they are assembled. Same hadith, from the same sources, from the same lips of the same man, depicting the same individual's example. They depict Muhammad's example. They convey what Muhammad said. And they provide the context and chronology that is necessary to understand the Quran. That's it. Those are the five sources. That's what they studied. That's what I studied when I wrote Prophet of Doom. Prophet of Doom is based entirely upon those books. So, they spent 30 days, most of the day, either jogging or learning from the Quran and Hadith of Muhammad. The Hadith, this article says, is a collection of teachings from the Prophet. It is a combination of Muhammad's words and Muhammad's deeds. There isn't much teaching in it. To say that it's teaching from the Prophet and to call Muhammad a prophet is wrong on both accounts. It isn't teaching. It's wrong on most everything it says. It's deplorable, really. And Muhammad was never a prophet. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Before we continue with the story of the Islamic State and the nature of the Quran and Hadith of Muhammad and the deathly nature of that religion, we have Robert calling in from California. He's got a question on Marco Rubio. What's your concern with Mr. Rubio? Robert?
Actually, what it is was yesterday I heard it reported that you said that we're on the water's edge of the argument that mainstream Christian teaching is hate speech because of all the violations of morality that have been accepted by society. I'd go further and say that the socialist secular humanists would try to claim that Jehovah's word itself is hate speech.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, they would.
I'm wondering if the Torahist one, when he comes around, will gain support of Christians by standing up for them and or defending their values in that way.
Yeah. Yeah, Robert, I think it's a really an interesting. I think there's a bunch of interesting points here. One is that I think that Rubio is wrong on many things. One is he's a practicing Roman Catholic, which means that intellectually he's an idiot. You have to be a mental midget to believe that Roman Catholicism is true. You have to be an absolute idiot, irrational. So I would start with that. But it is true. That the catechisms of the Roman Catholic Church would be considered hate speech by anyone in politically correct circles, and to and since Christianity is so opposed to homosexuality, since it has made homosexuality its litmus test. I mean, it's look at Jerry Falwell and his Moral Majority. I mean, it was all about pointing the finger at homosexuals, blaming them for everything, that they would be considered hate speakers in today's politically correct environment. I've always just found it funny, though. I mean, Yahweh mentions homosexuality, that he's not does not condone men sleeping with other men. And, you know, he mentions it among a whole litany of unusual and what he calls inappropriate sexual activity. He mentions it among things like incest and adultery and bestiality and a whole host of other things. But did homosexuality make Yahweh's top 10 list?
Robert?
No, it didn't, did it? Adultery did, and, you know, you got Christian pastors in particular horrific on the on violating that instruction. I just always found it funny that that was the fixation of Christianity. I mean, I don't know about you, Robert, but well, I am a heterosexual, and I do not understand the. I have no no way to appreciate what would cause a man to think another man is sexually appealing. You know, if somebody wants to be a homosexual, I don't really care. I know that Yahweh is opposed to it, but he's opposed to a lot of things that we all do. I mean, I'm a free will sort of a person. If somebody wants to be a homosexual, that is their business. I really don't care. Now, it bothers me when it becomes politicized. It bothers me when it's presented as a superior and normal alternative. And it bothers me when homosexuals say you can't talk about this issue without being labeled a homophobe, as if I'm afraid of a homosexual. I don't get that part of it.
But, yeah, but
you know, what's your view of it?
That's a view, and I think the Russian communists sought to promote that idea as a way of destroying societies.
Look, I would agree. I mean, if you look at political correctness, socialist secular humanism, it has created a religion of man that is almost universally opposed to Yahweh's testimony. The ends justify the means, Machiavellian concepts. So bearing false witness is irrelevant to them. In fact, politically correctness would be to say that the lie, so long as it is politically correct, is much more appropriate than the truth. And, of course, they promote all forms of, as good and noble and as lighted, all forms of sexual perversion, as Yahweh would describe them. And they're not into any affinity for the family. And it's a very covetous, self-serving kind of mentality, socialist secular humanism. I just see it as universally opposed to everything Yahweh said, so in that, we agree. We'll be back, hopefully, with Robert after the break and talk about why it is that socialist secular humanism attacked Yahweh's statements and why Christians are so fixated on homosexuality and yet so opposed to the Torah. A very odd position for them to take. We'll consider why when we return. Welcome back to Shattering Mystery. I'm having a conversation with Robert, who's calling from California, on comments that Marco Rubio, the senator from Florida, a Republican, made. I'm certain he's trying to establish himself as a presidential candidate, that political correctness is about to outlaw Roman Catholicism. Now, boy, I tell you what, I'd love for Roman Catholicism to be not outlawed, but exposed and condemned for the pile of lies that has led so many astray and has abused so many children. But that would not be the issue I pick. Robert, there are seven instructions followed by three general statements that were etched in stone by Yahweh. And we've already established that homosexuality and gay marriage isn't among the ten, is it?
No, not unless you count it as part of adultery.
Yeah, and it doesn't, you know, if you've never been married, then it can't be adultery, can it?
Nope.
So the first one identifies Yahweh by name and says he's our Savior. Does Christianity violate that one by not acknowledging Yahweh as our Savior?
they seem to think that Jesus Christ is the Savior instead.
Yeah, yeah. So they're in violation of the first thing that Yahweh wrote. Yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah, so then the second one would be that Yahweh says, do not bow down in a religious setting. Do not pay any attention to or be even seen around any religious imagery or religious carvings. And it tells us that fathers corrupt their children to the third and fourth generation because of this affinity for religion and religious imagery, and that the only means to be saved is to observe the terms and conditions of the covenant. Is there religious imagery in Christian churches?
Certainly is.
Is it the Catholic Church big on crucifixes and statues of Mary, which would be in direct, absolute, irrefutable conflict with the second instruction?
Very.
If you were the son or daughter of a Roman Catholic, are you likely to be brought right into the Catholic Church with fathers corrupting their children to the third and fourth generation?
Certainly.
Yeah. So they're in absolute conflict with the second instruction. The third instruction is that Roman Catholicism is a wholly lifeless argument that leads people away from Yahweh and specifically negates the value of his name. And it says that anyone who negates the value of my name, I shall not forgive. Didn't the Roman Catholic Church outlaw the use of Yahweh's name?
That they have.
That they have. So they're in wholesale violation of the first three. Let's go to four. Doesn't the fourth instruction speak about the importance of the Shabbat, the seventh day?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any reverence for the seventh day in Roman Catholicism?
There are reverences for the first day.
There you go. So they're in total violation of the first four, and they claim that it is their God-given duty, their right, their obligation to God to fight on behalf of homosexuality and to fight against it, and yet they're opposed to the first four instructions. How about the fifth one? Do they show any respect to our Heavenly Father, our spiritual mother, or do they pay no attention to the Father themselves claiming to be fathers, and they set apart spirit to the Holy Ghost?
They seem to ignore the Heavenly Father and Mother in favor of a more earthly one.
Yeah, in fact, they've actually replaced both their Heavenly Father with themselves, calling themselves Father, and in fact, the Pope, the Holy Father, and the statues of Mary are designed to replace the set-apart spirit as our spiritual mother. So if we move on from there, has Roman Catholicism ever been violent in terms of killing people? Made a practice of killing?
Absolutely. Famously, yeah. With the Spanish Inquisition.
So for a Roman Catholic to be pretending that they have this divine obligation to oppose homosexuality, when Yahweh barely mentions it, and when they reject his Torah altogether, and they ignore the things that were important to him that he etched in stone, you'd have to say that Marco Rubio is being an absolute nincompoop, as was the Christian broadcaster that was allowing him to voice those positions unchallenged. So, you know, I don't think you or I are the least bit fond of political correctness and social secular humanism and the war that they have waged on Yahweh's testimony. But I would venture to bet that you and I are more opposed to the hypocrisy of Christianity.
True.
Yeah. So, you know, we have a situation here where the ignorant and blind are trying to fool those who are similarly ignorant and blind, and it is a sad situation. I'm glad you brought Rubio's statements to my attention because Roman Catholicism is a genuine mess. Now, one of the things you mentioned was, would the Torahless one use Christianity? Well, let's consider.
It seems like with the universal persecution mm-hmm. of Christians, physically in the Muslim world, verbally in the Western world by leftist politicians. It would seem it provides that guy an opening to support Christians all over the world and get them to think, finally, someone is on our side. What's the point of without realizing who he really is?
If you look at the behaviors that are attributed to the Torahless one, he's going to be violent. Was Paul? Did Paul acknowledge being ruthless and murderous and vicious? He is going to oppose the Torah. That's why he's called the Torahless one. Was Paul opposed to the Torah?
Yep.
He is going to not love women. Did Paul speak in a demeaning fashion to women? And was his only love interest a man?
Yep. That's right.
Boy. So, when it describes the characteristics of the Torahless one, the prototype is Paul, isn't it? Did Paul admit to being demon-possessed in 2 Corinthians?
Yep.
So, while Paul was not the Torahless one that is being described during the last days, he's a prototype, isn't he? I would agree with you. I think that now, doesn't it say that the Torahless one is going to come up with a different set? He's going to negate Yahweh's timing. He's going to negate Yahweh's moed, his seven meeting times. So he's going to negate Yahweh's calendar, and he's going to impose a different one. Didn't Paul do that? Don't Christians do that today? Do Roman Catholics ever celebrate Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim, Shavua, Teruah, Kippurim, and Sukkah?
They don't celebrate those.
No, nor the Shabbat?
That's the real one.
Right, so you would have, in the case of Christianity, a religion that has affected 2.5 billion people today that's already doing exactly what's ascribed to the Torahless one. So your point is that wouldn't the Torahless one use Christianity, affirm Christianity? Absolutely. I think he'll be a little more universal than that, though. I think he will use the myth that Christianity and Islam are Abrahamic religions. That's a pile of lies, but I think he'll use that and will refer to God as Allah, because they don't want to use Yahweh anyway, and will say that, you know, Allah is means the God, and let's just use Allah as the name. So I expect that he will appeal to Muslims by using Allah. He will appeal to Muslims in their fixation with death and violence and criminality. And he'll appeal to Christians as well because of Pauline doctrine.
Probably try to convince them that that's somehow God's name.
Let me give you a great example of a person that I think will is a prototype for. He is not the Torahless one, but he is a prototype for the Torahless one because he was educated to be a socialist secular humanist, and fundamentally he is a socialist secular humanist. He was educated in a madrasa as a Muslim and lies beautifully on behalf of Islam and claims to be a Christian, even though he went to Reverend Wright's anti-Semitic church, the Abominator.
Yep.
The Abominator is an extraordinarily violent man, having killed thousands of people with the drones, having engaged America in this war against the Islamic State, having engaged America in the war against Muammar Gaddafi. He's an extraordinarily murderous man who is socialist, secular, humanist, Christian, and Muslim all combined. I think that's exactly what we're going to see. And a man who lies extraordinarily well.
Well, maybe not so well, because we're catching him all the time.
Well, you and I are catching him all the time, but, you know, half of America still supports him. You see Obama bumper stickers everywhere. I would say that when I listen to Obama speak, that somewhere in the range of 70 to 80% of what he says is untrue. I think he is a pathetic liar, but he's an effective liar in the sense that the majority of people believe him. And there, how many people out there are there that are routinely saying that, no, the guy is lying about everything. He's lying about Islam. He's lying about the economy. He is lying about global warming. That everything that the man advocates, even the reasons behind immigration reform, even the basis of Obamacare, all lies. Everything that the man promotes is based upon deception. How many people are out there showing that these things are all deceptive?
Mostly conservative radio hosts, it seems, and here.
Yeah, and I think that, but a conservative radio host isn't going to point out his misstatements on Islam, which is such a deadly aspect of what he does. And while a few of them will point out that that economically, he's a big spender, that they really won't attack him from a free enterprise versus communism, fascism perspective, or ever analyze his speeches as being communist, socialist in nature. And I don't think there's many people who have gone to the original claims that were made on Obamacare, besides you can have your own doctor, which turned out to be a lie, to demonstrate that the architect of Obamacare knowingly and deliberately misled Congress. We'll be back after the commercial break. Speaking of the Torahless One, Robert, are you aware of what's been occurring in Macedonia these past few weeks?
I've heard you report on it.
Yeah, riots. A score of people killed. And the riots in Macedonia are a result of the Eastern Orthodox Christians. Their version of Roman Catholicism. The Empire of Rome split. The Eastern Orthodox Church was dominant for a number of years, and then finally they had the rival of the Roman Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and ultimately the Roman Catholic Church became more pervasive in the world. But they're essentially the same beast. You've got that population, which is the majority of Macedonia. And, we know that Macedonia is a very new country. It just took an old name, but it was carved out of the fall of Yugoslavia. And then the minority of Macedonians are Muslims. And the Muslims, they've never lived with anybody in a peaceable manner. They need to impose, they need to have their own government impose Sharia law and be uncivilized like Muslims elsewhere in the world. And so there's a conflict going on there. And the bottom line of the conflict, Robert, is that the leaders of Macedonia are being accused of both graft and major fraud, money laundering and the like, but also of murder, killing their opponents. They've also been accused of using the judiciary to create false charges against their opponents to imprison them unjustly. So what we're likely to see out of that is the emergence of a leader that is going to bring Christianity and Islam together in a very socialist, secular state that's seeking to merge with the European Union, which is really the primary organism right now for socialist secular humanism. We're witnessing the groundswell of antagonism that's going to lead to the unifier. So I think we're very close to seeing someone emerge that could well be the candidate for the actual Torahless One.
Would that be ugly?
Yeah, it would be ugly, and it would be interesting, of course, to learn his name. In my view, I think that that Roy from Australia figured it out that Allah in Arabic and in Hebrew is 666. And when you combine the man, Muhammad, and Allah, his God, you have the answer in terms of whom you will have to ally with, because, you know, Allah is not just the Islamic name for their God. Allah is modeled identically after Satan. Spends all of his time in hell.
Also, an anagram of his first name.
Yeah. Exactly. And it's even a name for God that's based upon the Hebrew and Arabic word for God. You know, so it is, I can't imagine a more perfect religion, a more perfect name, a more perfect set of characteristics to attribute, because Allah is only, you know, you either kill for me, and you die killing for me, or I'm going to inflict a painful punishment on you. And that he's spending all of his time in hell trying to torture people. And he gives no one a reason to live, only a reason to die. And his mantra is 100% the antithesis of Yahweh, and he demands being bowed down to and worshipped.
Yes.
Yeah. So I see the same thing you're saying. I think it's going to be an amalgamation of Christianity and Islam and socialist secular humanism, and I think that we're witnessing the stage being set right now. And both Israel, with the Islamic State gaining momentum and the United States arming both sides, and Israel about to be blamed for all of this and having to sacrifice the West Bank, and also in Macedonia with the riots that and the corruption allegations. So it is an interesting window on our immediate future, because we're really only 10 to 11 years away from knowing for certain who the Torahless One is going to be and beginning this terrible time. Robert, thank you. That was great insights.